And today's reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians, which is on page 838 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to read all of chapter 1. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's really nice to be here. If I'm not a familiar face, that's because I normally go to Emmanuel Bishopston. My name's Ian Taylor. It's very nice to be here with you this afternoon. This afternoon is going to be the first of four Sundays when we're going to be looking at the topic of prayer and what the Bible has to say about prayer. If you can cast your mind back to last summer, you'll remember that we looked at prayer then, the Lord's Prayer. And this summer, we're going to be looking at some of the Apostle Paul's prayers. How he prayed, why he prayed, and what he prayed for. And if you're anything like me, prayer's a struggle. You want to be good at it, and you want to find it easy, and you want to do it, but you don't. Maybe we have the desire to pray, but we don't know what to pray or how to pray. Maybe our desire to pray has just kind of sort of over the years or months just sort of faded. And now we don't really pray outside of Sundays and maybe small group. And our hope is that we look at this series on Paul's prayers over the next few weeks. We'll be able to take something that will give us a bit more of a vision to pray. So it's probably right that I start with prayer before we crack on. So why don't I pray? Father, we thank you for giving us the Apostle Paul, for his words and his teaching and his model for prayer. We find it really hard to pray, Father. In your mercy, please, would you help us now? Amen. Well, on Thursday, it was my grandmother's birthday. And she got a letter through the post, I think it was on Tuesday, from a lady called Elizabeth, and it read as follows. Mrs. Victoria Lutton, I'm so pleased to know that you're celebrating your 100th birthday on the 28th of July 2016. I send you my congratulations and best wishes to you on such a special occasion. Afraid it wasn't signed in pencil or pen, but it was signed Elizabeth R, which I think it was quite cool. And when we came in the door, it was the first thing I wanted to see, and all the guests who came wanted to see. And today's letter is not from the Queen, but it's from the Apostle Paul. but he is celebrating perseverance. Not the growing old type of perseverance, but the keeping going and walking and loving the Lord type of perseverance. And he's not just celebrating perseverance, he's going to show us how to pray about it and why to pray for ourselves and for others. If you haven't already had a moment in your Christian life where you've sat down and thought, is it worth keeping going as a Christian? Then you're probably unusual. And if you haven't had one yet, it's likely you'll have one at some point in the future. Keeping going as a Christian is very hard. And so it'll be great to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. And here's the first thing. Have a look down verses 3 and 4. Paul speaks about the priority of perseverance, the priority of perseverance. And Paul's writing to a church here who are under a lot of pressure. Life is not easy if you're a Christian in Thessalonica, which is modern day Greece. Have a look down verse 4. Paul says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith, in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Now, we don't know exactly what sort of trials and persecutions they were going through, but it's clear that they had been suffering for their faith. This is a city where speaking about Jesus will not make you any friends, and speaking about Jesus will not get you a job promotion. This is a city where you feel the pressure to conform in every aspect of life. And it's not a million miles away from life as a Christian in Bristol. It's tough. And into the situation, Paul writes, have a look down, verse 4. We boast about your perseverance and faith. He's boasting about their perseverance, he says. I'm boasting that you're still going as a Christian, even though life is tough. You're still going. That's what matters to me above everything. Now, what you boast about says a lot about what matters to you, doesn't it? So a few months ago, I bought myself a set of wireless headphones. And this thing has got a cable and it's stressing me out already. And once you've gone wireless, you never want to go back because life with cables is miserable. These wireless headphones are amazing, and I'm not afraid to tell people about it, because what you boast about says a lot about what matters to you. And for Paul, what matters about the Thessalonians is their perseverance. It's everything to him. And so verse 4, when asked, he boasts about it. Now, we've got to be careful about this word boast here. He's not saying these guys are the most brilliant Christians. They're the sort of Duracell bunnies. They just go on and on, and they're just perfect. That's not what he's saying. He's celebrating that by God's strength, they're still going. He's celebrating their perseverance. And not only are they keeping going, verse 3, their faith is growing more and more, and their love for each other is increasing. In 1968, during the marathon at Mexico Olympics, there was a Tanzanian runner called John Stevens Ikwari, and he was about two-thirds of the way through the marathon course when he fell and injured his knee very badly. And the medics looked him over and said, look, you've got to stop because you've damaged your knee. And he said no. So they bandaged him up and set him on the way. And he hobbled the rest of the way along the course, just in very evidently in quite a bit of pain. And he finished last by quite some way. I think he was an hour behind the first place runner, which in a sort of an elite level of sport is a terrible, terrible result. And after he crossed the line, they asked him, they said, why didn't you stop? And he said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. it sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race. See, perseverance, getting to the end, mattered to him. It mattered to Paul, and it should matter to us. So when someone from outside Bristol asks you, hey, how's life going at Emmanuel? Do you think you would say, it's going brilliantly, we're persevering, we're still going? Now, some of us might hear that and think, what a boring answer. You know, there's so many things we could say. Yeah, evangelism's great. We planted another church. Small group community's wonderful. But of course, when Paul was asked that question, he said, they're doing brilliantly. They're persevering. And perhaps we've swallowed society's lie a little bit. In a world where what matters is what's trending, perseverance is just discounted as a bit uninspiring and dull. But not to Paul, because he knew that perseverance was more than just starting a race. Of course, it's about finishing the race. So when you come through the doors to church next Sunday and you see a familiar brother or sister, when you turn up to home group tomorrow or next week, and you see someone, and they've come back after a week of pressure and difficulty living in a world that doesn't like Christians, how about giving thanks that they've persevered for another week, and they still love the Lord? That's my first point, the priority of perseverance. It mattered to Paul. Finishing well mattered to Paul, and it should matter to us. Secondly, have a look down, verses 5 to 10. Let's see the perspective of perseverance. Now, we've seen in verse 4 that life for the Thessalonian Christians is difficult. They're struggling with the pressure of having to conform and all the trials and persecutions that come when you don't. So the worker who's facing disciplinary action for offering to pray with a colleague, the mum who's ignored at the school gate because everyone knows what her view on same-sex attraction is. The 30-something who wakes up on Sunday morning and for 1,000 unnameable small little reasons feels so ground down that she just thinks, I just can't come to church and I don't really want to. Now, as we persevere through life as a Christian, we're all likely to have those moments. Some of us might have one or two crisis moments during our life as a Christian. For others, those moments might come more regularly. It might be every morning. And as we ask ourselves, is it worth keeping going? It's no use just being told, you've got to grit your teeth. You've got to grit your teeth. That won't help. We need a perspective that motivates us to keep going. We need a reason why. Why should I keep going as a Christian? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. Let's have a look what Paul says. I'll read from verse 6. God is just. He will pay back the trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So why keep going? Well, according to Paul, verse 7, we keep going because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, justice will be done and it will be seen to be done. For followers of Jesus, verse 7, have a look down, there will be relief. Our trials and persecutions will come to an end. In verse 10, there will be glory and marvel. But for those who oppose Jesus and those who oppose his people, there'll be punishment and abandonment. Verses 8 and 9. Friends, the language of verses 8 and 9 is very, very sobering, isn't it? And I know some of us here will hear that and just shudder. And I'm not going to try and fully address these issues now and all the issues that they raise, but I know they're there. And so if at question time afterwards you want to raise those, please do that. But the point we need to see is this. Paul is motivating the Thessalonians to keep going in the present because of what's happening in the future. He's motivating them. So keep going now because something's happening in the future. Let's just have a look down at all the wills. Verse 5, you will be counted worthy. Verse 6, he will pay back. Verse 7, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Verse 8, he will punish those. Verse 9, they will be punished. Will. These are future promises. And they're tied very specifically to when Jesus returns. It's only then that these promises will fully and finally come true, of justice, of relief, of glory and marvel. Now, in the midst of our sufferings, if you're anything like me, the temptation always is to just focus on everything that's going wrong in your life. And because you're focusing on what's kind of going wrong around you, you forget to look at the future, don't you? You forget what's coming. And therefore, the things that you've forgotten are coming are very small, and the things that you're focusing and fretting about are very big. And so when someone asks you, is it worth keeping going, you're going to say no, because the things in front of you are huge, and the things in the future are very small. And perhaps some of us are feeling like that at the moment, that there are things happening in our lives, perhaps specifically because we're Christian, that is making life very difficult. And they seem very big and insurmountable. And what's sort of happening in the future seems very far off and small. And we're not sure we can go on any further. But the perspective of perseverance, Paul's perspective says, keep your eyes on the future. Justice, relief, glory, marvel, they are coming. So keep going, because it will be worth it. If you've ever entered a running race of any kind of distance, maybe particularly a longer distance race, you'll know that, I don't know whether it's halfway through, two-thirds of the way through, there comes a point when your legs are incredibly sore and tired and lifeless, and your lungs are, you're struggling, and everything stings and hurts. And the voice in your head, which is very loud and very rational, is saying, what are you doing? You know, this is absolute madness. There is nothing at the finish line which is worth what you're going through now. Nothing. But there's also another voice, which is often a bit quieter, which is saying, it will be worth it. Just keep on going. And you know, most of running is juggling those two voices and deciding which one to listen to. But against every instinct, you listen to the quieter voice which says, it'll be worth it at the end, keep on going. And before long, you get to the finish line, and as you're sort of lying on your back or leaning against a wall, the feeling of burning in your legs subsides, and the sort of your lungs bursting disappears, and the sweat stops stinging, and they're replaced by feelings of elation and glory and relief. And the voice inside your head says, it was worth it. I'm glad I kept going. Now that is the priority of perseverance. It says, look to the future, remember. Keep going now. Paul cares about it. We should care about it. Finally, let's have a look down, verses 10 to 12, and I want to have a look at Paul's prayer for perseverance. So what is it that Paul actually prays for the Thessalonians? We've seen that he cares about perseverance. We've seen he says, look, remember to have the right perspective. Remember to keep your eyes on the future. But what does he actually pray? Verse 11, he says, with this in mind. In other words, because Jesus is coming back, because of everything I've just written, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. For the Thessalonians, what Paul wants, what he prays for, is they would be worthy of God's calling. And maybe you hear this language of calling and you're left thinking, I'm not sure entirely what it means. Now, God calls us when he draws us away from our old way of living, where we lived for ourselves, to live for the Lord Jesus. When he draws us into his family as a child of God. So you're called when you become a Christian. And Paul's very clear that Christian life is much more than simply becoming a Christian. It's much more than simply becoming one of God's child. It's about growing to live in a way that's worthy of being a child of God. It's a bit like when I married Fran. When we exchanged marriage vows, my legal status changed from just being single to being a husband. But of course, being a husband is much more than just a change in your legal status. In fact, if that's all you thought of it as, it would be a terrible thing. It's just the start. So I need to act and think and speak towards Fran in a way that husbands should, in a way that's worthy of my status as a husband. I need to be counted worthy of my calling. And that's what Paul's praying here for the Thessalonians. That's what he's saying when he's saying he wants them to be worthy of God's calling. As children of God, he prays, he says, I want you to think in a way that's worthy of your calling. I want you to behave in a way. I want you to speak in a way that's worthy of a child of God. And I think to put this another way, what's he really praying for here? If we just summarize it, isn't he just praying for their godliness? Be who you are. But he's not just praying that be counted worthy of their calling. Have a look down again at verse 11. He prays that by his power, he, that's God, may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So even in the midst of persecution and trial, Paul's praying that the lives of the Thessalonians would blossom, that there would be fruit. He's not just praying for them to hang on in there. There's no drifting along in Paul's theology. He's praying for fruit. He wants their faith to have a tangible and practical impact on the lives of those around them. So the Thessalonian Christianity, it's not private in Paul's thinking. It's not private. Paul wants their faith to transform everything. And again, it seems to me this is just another way of Paul praying for what true godliness looks like. He wants their lives to be worthy of God's children. And godliness is never just a private affair. It always should impact on those around us. Now, here's a question. What's the link between what Paul's been talking about and what he's now praying about? So we've seen perseverance matters to Paul. He boasts about it in verse 4. We've seen he's given the Thessalonians a proper perspective of the future to help them persevere through difficult times, verses 5 to 7. Now, here he is, and he's basically praying about their godliness. But these prayers aren't just random. See, they linked to what's come before. That's why he writes verse 11. He says, with this in mind, he says, because of this, I'm praying for you this. Okay, so there's a link. And I think this is the link in Paul's prayer. He's praying for their growth in godliness because he knows that's how you persevere. He's praying for their growth in godliness because he knows that's how you actually persevere. He prays for growth in godliness because he wants them to keep going as Christians. Perseverance, keeping going, happens as we live godly lives. You see, I don't think in Paul's mind there's any secret to perseverance. There's no kind of special formula. How do you keep... What does perseverance actually look like? Well, the way for the Thessalonians, the way for us to keep going when life is difficult, particularly when we're being persecuted for Christians, but generally when there are struggles, the way to keep going is to live godly lives. Live lives worthy of our calling. Live lives which are actually transforming the people around us and the city around us. That's how you persevere. Now, perhaps you're here this afternoon and you're not even sure you can persevere. Perhaps Paul's promise of relief at the finishing line of the Christian race is too far off. You know, you think, well, it's too far away. I just can't keep going. And now things have just got worse because Paul's basically said, you want to persevere, you know, make sure you live a godly life. And you're just thinking, well, the problem is I can't live a godly life. I've fallen short in all kinds of ways, which is the very reason why I'm not sure I want to carry on. And maybe it feels a bit like the straw which is breaking the camel's back. But if that's you, have a look very closely at verse 11. See what he writes. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Who is it that's going to make us worthy? It's God. It's not us. We don't make ourselves worthy by our acts. We don't do it by our own strength. How will their purposes and acts be transformed? The second part of verse 11. How's that going to happen? How are we going to live lives which practically impact the people around us? How's that going to happen? By his power, by God's power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. It's not as we pull our bootstraps up. It's not as we force ourselves to have a social conscience. See, Paul knows the Thessalonians don't have the strength or the heart to do these things by themselves. I mean, who wakes up on a Tuesday morning and thinks, I know, I'd love to live a godly day today? Who gets home after a long, tiring day and thinks, I can't wait to be godly towards my wife or children. I can't wait to be patient. I'm thrilled at the idea. No one does. None of us are capable of doing that. Paul knows the Thessalonians, they're beaten down on every side. They're under pressure. Life is tough. And he says, you guys will never be able to keep going on your own. You're far too weak. You're far too selfish. But I know one who will be your strength and who will help you. Friends, if we want the brothers and sisters around us to keep going as Christians, we need to be on our knees asking God to help them grow in their godliness. None of us have the spiritual resources to keep going on our own. Now, that might not look like the case. As you look around at the people here, you might just think, oh, man, like, these guys look so godly. They look like they're living the Christian life without breaking a sweat. You know, they look like the kind of Great British Bake Off sort of Christians where they just look so lovely. And the truth is that some of us might feel we're actually able to keep going on our own. Because we're capable people, aren't we? We got a degree. We manage our finances. We look after our household. We feel capable. But Paul is having none of it. You want to keep going? Pray for each other. Pray that you'd live lives worthy of God. Pray that your lives would blossom in acts of practical service to each other, to others around. So do you remember the worker who's facing disciplinary action for offering to pray for a colleague? She's counting the cost of being a Christian. She's not sure she wants to carry on. Maybe she wants to take her foot off the gas. But a small group had been praying for her. They've been praying that she would have the right perspective to look ahead to what lies in the future, to Jesus' return, to the relief it will offer. And they've been praying that God would mark her life out with practical acts of love for others. So when the colleague who brought a complaint against her suddenly finds herself overwhelmed by the last-minute demands of a client, what does she do? Well, she doesn't walk out the office at 5 o'clock, but she goes over and offers to help share the workload, even though she knows that person has been mocking her for being a Christian. That's what perseverance as a Christian looks like. That's how we can pray for each other to keep going as Christians. It's the power of God working in very ordinary but undeniable ways. It's brothers and sisters working together in God's strength, praying for the other members of the group that it would keep going, praying that they would see them next week, they would see them at the end of the summer, that they wouldn't just start the race, but they'd finish it. Look, there are so many things we can pray for. We can pray for our children's education. We can pray for our health. We can pray for fulfilling jobs. We can pray for our evangelism. We can pray for church growth. These are all good things, of course. But what is it? What is the end of it all? Where's it all heading? What do we want on people's tombstones when they go to meet the Lord? We want the words, "She persevered." Now, what's the purpose of this all? What's the purpose of perseverance? Verse 12. Have a look down. With this in mind, we pray this. So we pray this, i.e. we pray everything that's been prayed in verse 11. So that, because, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' name didn't count for much in Thessalonica, and it doesn't count very much in Bristol. But, says Paul, as we pray for Christians that they would live lives worthy, fruitful lives, even amidst the suffering, Jesus' glory will shine through them in a way that cannot be denied. Now, my experience was that it was very easy for my friends and colleagues, and it's very easy for them, to sort of deny the gospel. They can put up objections left, right, and center. They can do it quite easily. But it's not very easy to deny the gospel in the life of someone as they stay late to help a colleague who's been slagging them off for being a Christian. It's not very easy to deny that. It's not very easy to deny lives that are worthy of God when we forgive, when we're patient, when we're generous towards those who are not that way inclined towards us. And on that day, when we finish the race, when the need to persevere comes to an end, which it will, then we'll receive our reward, the glory and the marvel of being made like Christ perfectly, being with him forever. The glory of meeting him at the finish line. And then we'll say, it was worth it. Let me pray. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Father, may we be a congregation, a church family, who are concerned for the perseverance of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we pray for them. That we'd implore you to help them live godly lives. We can't do it ourselves. We need your help. Please, Father, would you make us a family of people who don't just start the race, but finish it. For your name's sake. Amen.
Take a seat. Hi, my name's Tim, part of the church family here, and I'm just going to put to Ian some of the questions that people have been putting in the hat as it went round. We actually have quite a lot, so I'm going to apologise in advance that we're not going to get through them all, and Ian is, of course, available after the service to field them in a lot more detail.
Yeah, I'm genuinely not trying to dodge a bullet here, but I'll be around for a short while, but I'm preaching at Emmanuel City Centre, one of the other church family congregations, and I need to get across town. So if you have got a question, come see me.
We'd advise people to ask Ben, I guess, wouldn't we, in the next instance, of course. So that's fine. Right, I'm going to just read out...
We started off on a really negative note, haven't we?
Just going to read out a comment to start with. So it says, thank you, Ian. I think that this letter prayer should also give us urgency to evangelise, speak to others of God's truths and promises, and pray that we will use all opportunities to do this, sharing the gospel. So praying that more will know him and as a consequence will live their lives as God intended. So, great comment. So, question sort of on clarification. So, you say that verse 12 gives us a reason to keep going. Are there not reasons to keep going in the faith now or today? For example, the joy of walking with Jesus daily?
Yeah, there are. So, elsewhere, we can find encouragements about how the Lord will sustain us day to day and the joys he'll give us in the church family around us, for example. But the way I often try and think about kind of truths in the Bible is, does this truth work if you're living in Syria at the moment? Because God's truth has to be true to everyone, everywhere. And God graciously gives us a lot of good things in this life, a lot of joys and blessings, which he doesn't need to. But there'll be certain people living, Christians living in some parts of the world, where there'll be very little joy and very, not joy, there'll be very little to give thanks for on a day-to-day basis. Life will be incredibly tough. And the ultimate motivation for them and for us has to be, yes, we might have blessings in this life, but we might not. But we should keep going because the real blessing, the real goal, the glory does await us at the finish line. Yeah, if you want to come back on that particular question, please do.
Great, thanks very much. A couple of questions. It's almost slightly off the main thrust of what you're talking about, but two people have mentioned it. So I'll just read out the one of them. So it says, Ian, glibly, you mentioned the mum getting looks because of her views on same-sex attraction. Mm. Can you elaborate on that, please?
Yeah, what I was just trying to suggest there was there are going to be Christians who will not be particularly popular because of what they think about what the Bible has to say about same-sex attraction. And what the position we hold here at Emmanuel is that a biblical relationship is one, in marriage, is one between a man and a woman. And that is what marriage is to be, for exclusive relationship between a man and a woman. Now, there's so much I could say there, but that is not a very popular view, obviously. And increasingly, if people know that we hold that view, we'll just not be popular. So, sorry, I wasn't trying to get into any kind of debate there about all the finer details of it. I was just saying that if we even put our hand up for that position, as I see it, that the Bible holds, we're going to get into a lot of trouble.
Great, thank you. And then just getting on to some of the application of what you're talking about. So one person says, I'm facing a hard week where people are going to be mean, unkind and unjust to me. I don't have the desire to pray for godliness as I want to fight back. And I know godliness will be at a great sacrificial cost. What would you say to me? Another person talks about how do we stop ourselves getting into the kind of grit my teeth type of perseverance that we might end up in.
Yeah. I think I might just answer it from that sort of second point of how do we stop ourselves just gritting our teeth and getting on with it. The way that the whole Bible works is that before it gives us commands about how we should live, it tells us something about God. So, God is love, therefore go and love others. Jesus died for you, therefore put others before yourselves. So if we're in the situation where we feel like we're gritting our teeth, the answer is not to try and think more cleverly about it or to think too much or to grit your teeth more. The answer has to be, go back and look at what the Bible has to say about Jesus and what he's done for you and God and what he's done for you. So why do you want to try and live a godly life? And it's got to be because Jesus came from heaven down to earth and died for you and gave up everything. And you've trusted in him. He's presenting you perfect before God. You're an utter mess. You do not deserve his forgiveness. You're a shambles. And yet he's presented you perfectly before God. And when you sort of just dwell on what he's done for you, you don't deserve an inch of it. Hopefully, you see a truth about God, it'll make you want to live as a child of God. That is not easy, and that's why we got to pray about it. That's really not easy. I'm not saying you're just going to sit down in your bed and think, okay, I'm going to think a truth about God. Okay, right, now I'm ready to go. If it was that easy, oh, wow, that'd be brilliant. But that's why you need your friends to pray for you. So just you tell your friends, hey, I don't love God at the moment, and I don't really fancy being godly. Please pray for me.
Brilliant. Thanks very much, Ian.